Monday afternoon, actually, before our evening meal, I was in the study meditating on different verses, honestly, with a heavy heart because of the discord that was sensed Friday evening at our council meeting. And the thought came to me as I was thinking of different scriptures, why is it that we can't work together serving one another in the body of Christ? And I thought that is the answer. We need to strive to work together. And it was no more than 5 minutes later, a knock came at the door, and Brother Mike Miller came and said, I need to talk to you. And basically, he had the same thoughts that I did. He said he doesn't want discord or disunity or dissension. There's no reason why we can't work together. And so, even more importantly, before the Love Feast occasion, I think unity and working together, serving one another, is a major consideration. In self-examination, we repeat around the tables each Love Feast occasion a statement before we take of the cup and the bread. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. And the cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion, or it is the communion of the blood of Christ? Those verses taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And during that communion service, we participate in the broken body, shed blood of Christ, proclaiming his death until he comes. And then Paul, in the next verse, says we are also demonstrating something else. What is it? Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10. For we being many are one bread. That word literally means one loaf and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Notice the theme of oneness here, of unity. The point is, though we are many members, we are all unified in one body. That one body signifies not only the body of Christ that was crucified, but the body of Christ here on earth today in the form of the true church. And so unity is essential for the members of the church to be a blessing to one another and to grow up and to mature in Christ, who is the head. And so to partake of Christ's body, demonstrating unity among members, while at the same time refusing to forgive or harboring ill will or bitterness or contention in our hearts, is actually treachery against Christ. And so you can understand why Paul calls for self-examination before Love Feast. The verse that is read here at least two times a year, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The person eating unworthily doesn't recognize, doesn't evaluate, doesn't judge. That same Greek word, discerning the Lord's body, is used later, if ye would judge yourselves. And so there is a matter of evaluation here. What really does this mean? And so someone who eats unworthily doesn't evaluate and discern the seriousness of what is taking place. It's more than just another meal. It's more than just another food staple to be tasted and enjoyed. It has tremendous significance. The significance is that of Christ's body joining itself together. And so by refusing to forgive another brother or sister, or by persisting to live in sin that is really causing discord in the very body that the person is claiming to have fellowship and unity, does not really hold out as far as them understanding. A little girl wandered out one cold day in the countryside of Canada. The family finally realized she was lost, and they started a desperate search. They called the people of the community together, and they each went their way, and it was becoming dark and colder as the Canadian winter settled down. After some time, someone suggested that the searchers would join hands and cover the grass fields. But it was too late. They found the girl curled up, frozen in the cold. Then, with remorse, someone said, "If only we had joined hands before." Think about that and the spiritual analogy that can be drawn. Christ's love for us and his desire for us to be unified demands that we strive to work together, to serve one another. Without it, the eternal destiny of those we love will be jeopardized, and future generations will be affected. And so I'd like to just share a few thoughts more specifically this evening along the idea of working together, serving one another in a unified spirit. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture that Nathan read, in verse 11, that the leadership is to teach how the body is to work together. Verse 11, and speaking of the gifts given to church leaders, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why are these gifts given? The answer follows in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I'd like to point something out here. Perfecting there means the maturing that is to take place. And that doesn't all happen at one time. There is a growth process spiritually, just as there is a growth process in the physical body of a child, of a baby, a child, and on up. There is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the strengthening, the establishing of a unit together. And then there is the work of the ministry. And that phrase, the work of the ministry, does not apply to the work the ministers do. It applies primarily to the laity, because the word ministry in this verse doesn't mean preaching, it means serving. And the church leaders here are given gifts to equip the body, not only to bring them to maturity, to build them up, but also to teach them how to serve each other, so that the church is built up in love and unity. I think it would be good as well to define the real basis of unity. based upon the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4. We see in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And there is where the basis of unity lies, in the Spirit of God. Jesus said that he would send the Comforter to guide us into all truth. That Comforter is the Spirit, and the Spirit is what guides us into truth, and the truth is the basis of unity. For without truth, there can be no unity. And that's why we need to get into the Word and allow the Word to speak to us, allow the Spirit to speak to us God's truth. And then when we base our activities, our actions, our service for each other on that truth, there will be unity. The leadership is to teach the body how to work together. And there is a purpose in this, because I really am convinced without any doubt that ideally a church can function best with a plural ministry. I know that in smaller settings, with church starting up, that's not always possible, but it should be a goal to work toward. No team of ministers can do everything that needs to be done in a church. No matter how gifted or dedicated a ministry team may be, the work that is to be done far exceeds the minister's time and talent. And so God has designed a way for the whole body to be actively involved in the work. The minister's job in God's plan is not necessarily to try to meet all the needs that come up, but to equip the congregation to help meet those needs. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, speaking of Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I appreciate that this concept is practiced and upheld here at Pleasant Hill. And I would encourage you to continue to reach out to serve one another in building up the body of Christ. Will everything always go smoothly? Will there be no glitches? As long as we are in the human body, with a human nature that is to be killed every day, Paul said, I die daily, there are going to be times when we do need to forbear one another. We do need to forgive. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the scriptures calling for that aspect. I have been encouraged many times by the working together and the serving that is going on many times behind the scenes in this congregation. It is a blessing. The members of any congregation must be more than faithful in attendance. That's an important part. But it goes beyond that. Attendance does not qualify for active participation. The local church has more responsibility than to fill the fuse. Such a church, if they depend on a pastor or the ministry team to do all the work, will eventually create such a load that is very difficult for the ministers to function. But when each member is doing their part, there can be that working together, that building up. It reminds me of two men who were riding on a bicycle built for two, and they came to a pretty steep hill. It took a great deal of struggle for the men to get up the very strenuous climb, and when they got to the top, the man in front turned to the other and said, "Boy, was that a hard climb?" And the fellow in the back replied, "Yes, and we would have rolled down backwards if I hadn't kept the brakes on the whole way." We need to be working together, not against each other. And so, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. The entire church is to be actively involved in the work of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Another scripture, 1 Peter 4:10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister." That word means serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Titus 2:14 says, "He that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Zealous means eager, enthusiastic, devoted to the job at hand. Some jobs are visible to the congregation. Other work is carried out unseen, but not any less important. From teaching a Sunday school lesson or lifting the offering to sitting by a bedside, encouraging a wayward brother, or pleading before God in the prayer closet. There's a job we each can do for Christ and the church that will ultimately share the load of the deacons and the elders and advance the kingdom. And I'd like to encourage you, don't leave it up to the deacons or ministers if God has brought a need to your attention. Did you ever consider that if God allowed you to see it and has given you a concern, that you most likely are the one best qualified to take care of it? That includes the need to give loving and gentle admonition to another brother or sister. You know, I've found you can say some pretty tough things if they are genuinely said in love. But you will not hide an attitude of irritation, even if you say all the right words. Not only the ministers and deacons, but every believer should have a loving desire and a burning zeal to entreat, admonish, and plead with others to respond in obedience to God's word. Regardless of our position, we can tap the vast resources of power that God gives, being good stewards of the manifold grace power of God. There were many times, and I still confront them, that if I were given the choice, I would say that is beyond me. I certainly can't do it. There are others much more qualified. But I was there, and the responsibility was mine. And I cried out to God for help. And the job got done, not in my power, but in God's. God is willing and ready to use our weakness to show his strength. Even though we think our humble abilities may be small, they can be used under the mighty hand of God. May the following phrase be said of the body of believers here. The people had a mind to work. That phrase was used to describe God's people in Nehemiah 4:6. For so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And in verse 15 of Nehemiah 6, it says the wall was completed in 52 days. That was a tremendous accomplishment. Between August 1st and September 21st, around 444 BC, the work was finished in just 52 days. That may seem like an extremely short time, but Nehemiah delegated the work to individuals who in turn delegated work to men under them. All total, there were thousands of zealous workers. It was a tremendous accomplishment in which their enemies saw the hand of God. And that brings us to another point that I would like to share in the final point this evening. Working together is a powerful witness to the world. In Nehemiah 6:16, we read, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." When there is unity in purpose and in zeal for doing the work of the church, the world cannot help but sit up and take notice. Unity is not an end in itself. The ultimate purpose is so that the church can be built up and thus empowered to reach out to a dying world. Jesus prayed in John 17:23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus prayed that we might have complete unity. Why? The ultimate purpose of unity is to let the world know. Guess who else knows that? Our mortal enemy. And so he won't put his thrust on the front lines where the work is done. He will try to accomplish his goal by causing disunity among the body. Great outreach programs or methods, no matter how carefully planned and executed, can ever open the door to present the gospel in a way that believers can when they are demonstrating love and unity. Love has a dynamic impact upon a skeptical world. John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." some missionaries in the Philippines set up a croquet set in their front yard. And they were playing the game. Several of their native neighbors became interested and wanted to join the fun. The missionaries explained the game and started them out, each with a mallet and a ball. And as the game progressed, opportunity came for one of the players to take advantage of another by knocking that person's ball out of the court. And I must confess that as I read this account, I had a stab of conviction, because that was my favorite part of the game, when I could send someone. A missionary explained the procedure of how to do that, but his advice only puzzled his native friend, who said, "Why would you want to knock the ball out of the court?" "So that you'll be able to win," the missionary said. And the short, statured man just shook his head in bewilderment. In their hunting and gathering society, people survived not by competing, but by sharing equally in every activity. And so the game continued, but no one followed the missionary's advice. When a player successfully got through all the wickets, the game was not over for him. He went back and gave advice and helped his fellow natives. And as the final player moved toward that last wicket, the game was still very much a team effort, even though there were individual players. And finally, when the last ball was tapped through the last hoop, the natives shouted happily, "We won! We won!" That is how the church, the body of Christ, should be. We're unified as a team. And when we demonstrate that fact in loving service, we will all share in the victory that Christ has won on Calvary.